This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So we said we're in the battlefield of Badr, and some of the people of Quraysh, they tried to dissuade the rest of the army from taking part or from fighting against their cousins, against the Muslims. And they realized that the Muslims, although they are smaller in number, they're about a third, still they are determined to win this battle. So we had Hakim ibn Hizam coming or approaching Utbah in order to convince him to take care of the blood money of the person that Quraysh is trying to avenge, in order to avoid the whole war thing. And Utbah decided actually to take the blame, and he said, "I'll take all the blame. You can guys, you today can call me the coward. I'll take that, but let's not fight these people." But Abu Jahl did not leave a space for that, so he acted in a provocative way. So when Hakim ibn Hizam, by the way, Hakim ibn Hizam becomes a Muslim later on, he becomes one of the great companions. So Hakim ibn Hizam approaches Abu Jahl to convince him, as Utbah instructed him. When he goes to Abu Jahl, Abu Jahl goes crazy. He starts screaming among the people, you know, especially the family of Amr ibn al-Hadrami, or Amr ibn al-Hadrami, especially to his brother Amr, that now Utbah wants to waste the blood of your brother and the honor of... Basically, with the issue of revenge, there is dignity and honor of the tribe. So he wants to waste all of that. So they went into a crazy state where they started screaming the name of Amr, we want to avenge Amr, we want revenge. And the whole army went crazy, went emotional. And this is the time, you know, when rationality gets out of the window. So Utbah realizes this is the case. After Abu Jahl has incited and provoked the whole army, he approaches Utbah and he basically accuses him of being a coward. He insults him. Utbah insults him back. Utbah goes crazy. He loses it completely and he decides to march forward in order to initiate a fight or the battle with the Muslims. So he calls upon his brother Shayba and his son Al-Walid in order to fight with the Muslims. In the meantime, the Prophet ﷺ was lining up the Muslims. He was putting them in order and he gave them some instructions. He said, do not approach them, do not fight them, unless let them be the ones to start the offensive or their offense. And the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا حَمَلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ فَغْشُوهُمْ بِالنَّبْلِ. If they charge against you, shoot arrows on them. وَاسْتَبْقُوا رِمَاحَكُمْ أَوْ نَبْلَكُمْ. And do not be very economical with your arrows. Don't waste them. Don't waste them. So use them carefully. Because the Muslims didn't have so much, you know, equipment, so much, as we said, they were not properly equipped and ready for a battle. When the Muslims were lining up, the Prophet ﷺ was making sure that their lines were straight. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah As-Saff, إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان مرصوص. Allah loves those who fight in His cause. They stand up straight, shoulder to foot, as if they are the bricks of a wall, like being lined up one next to the other. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, one of the great companions, is standing up in the line and he's feeling a bit uncomfortable. He's feeling a bit uncomfortable because he looks to his right and he sees a young man. He's probably 14, 15 years old. Then he looks to the left and he sees another man, a young man. And he says, so I say to myself, I wish like I had stronger men around me. Because in the battlefield, by the way, if you have someone weak next to you, when you are engaged in a fight with someone, it's easy for that one to get killed, and then the other guy would actually jump either on your back or approach you from the side, so you'd have to fight against two people at the same time. They might take you by surprise. So when you have stronger people around you, you're in a very, very in a good position. So Abdul Rahman Al-Awf says, I look to the left and to the right, and I see these two young men, and I feel really uncomfortable. Then one of them approaches me. He winks at me, and he says, Uncle, I want to ask you a question. But he says, he whispers in my ear. He says, I don't want, you know, the other guy to hear what I say to you. So he says, okay, what do you want? He says, do you know Abu Jahl? So I say, yes, I know Abu Jahl, because Abdul Rahman Al-Awf is from the Muhajirin. So he knows, I know Abu Jahl. What do you want from Abu Jahl? He says, I heard that he insulted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I made an oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if I see him, I will either kill him or I will die before I do that. I'll die trying to kill him. I either kill him or die trying. He says, I was surprised. Then the other guy winks at me. He says, I want to ask you a question. I say, what? He says, do you know Abu Jahl? I say, yes. What do you want with Abu Jahl? He says, I heard that he insults the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm determined to either kill him or get killed trying to kill him. So Abdul Rahman Al-Awf says, wallah, I felt so happy. I would not replace them with adults around me. So I was okay. And we said the Muslims were really in a state of enthusiasm, strength, as the Prophet ﷺ gave them the glad tidings. Also the Prophet ﷺ, we can see here the military expertise and intelligence of the Messenger ﷺ. In a battlefield it becomes very chaotic. When you're talking about the desert, it's quite dusty. Even when you play soccer or basketball or football, each team dresses up with the same colors, right? Two teams having different colors to recognize, because you don't all the time in the middle of a chaotic state, you don't have the luxury of identifying, this is my team, there's another team. You don't have time to look at the faces and recognize, right? So when you have distinct colors, you understand that's my team. At the time, they didn't have this kind of uniform. So the Prophet ﷺ gave the Muslims their common unique uniform, and it was white wool. So the Muslims would wear white wool on their chest, so you would recognize that this is a Muslim once you see this, the white wool on their chest. Some Muslims had slightly different defining or distinctive marks. We have Hamza radiallahu anhu, he had an ostrich feather, a big ostrich feather on his chest. We have Zubayr ibn al-Awwam wearing a yellow turban. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at that time, just before the battle, it rains again. So the Muslims are fresh, and the narration actually it describes the morning as a very fresh morning, very beautiful morning. And you know, in the desert, when it rains overnight and you wake up in the morning early, it's a very beautiful, fresh breeze. And this is quite unique. It's not a common thing in the desert, but it's quite a refreshing experience. We said, if you remember last week, that the Prophet ﷺ, he took a small nap just before the battle, and he woke up in a very positive state, and he said to the Muslims, أَبْشِرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ أَرَانِي مَصَارِعَ الْقَوْمِ. He says, I give you the glad tidings. Allah has shown me exactly where each one of them is going to die. And he said, this is where Abu Jahl, or this is where Umayyah ibn Khalaf will die. This is where Uqba ibn Mu'ayt will die. This is where the body of Mut'ab ibn Adi will be here, and so on and so forth. So he was showing exactly where each one was going to die. Umar al-Khattab says, wallahi, after the battle, we found each one of them in the same place, or the same spot the Prophet ﷺ had identified before the battle. So he says, فَطَابَتْ أَنفُسُنَا بِذَلِكَ. So we felt so good after the Prophet ﷺ gave us these glad tidings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal talks about the battle of Badr. Surah Al-Anfal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the battle, in Surah Al-Anfal, that Allah is going to support the Muslims with angels. So the Prophet ﷺ speaks to Abu Bakr and to Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, أَبْشِرَا فَإِنَّ مَعَكُمَا الْمَلَائِكَةَ. The angels are with you. So he says to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, أَبْشِرْ فَإِنَّ مَعَكَ جِبْرِيلِ. He says to Abu Bakr, Jibreel is with you, is fighting with you. And he says to Ali ibn Abi Talib, أَبْشِرْ فَإِنَّ مِكَائِلْ يُقَاتِلُ مَعَكَ. Mikael is fighting with Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he promises the believers to give them, or to support them with 1,000 angels. So in the battle of Badr, the angels took part in the battle. They literally, and he says, إني أرى جبريل معتما بعمامة صفراء راكبا فرسه. The Prophet says, I see Jibreel wrapped around his head a white turban and he's riding on his own horse. That's Jibreel. This is a world, invisible world for us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We said Utba and his brother Shayba and his son Al-Walid marched forward. Three men came forward from the Muslims. They were from the Ansar. Mu'adh, Mu'awwidh, two young men. One of the young men who were around Abdurrahman ibn Awf, one of them marched forward. And Mu'awwidh and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. They marched forward. So when Utba sees, he says, Man al-qawm, who are these? He said, we are from the Ansar. He says, Ya Muhammad, arsil ilayna wa akhrij ilayna nudara'ana min qawmina min abna'i Abd al-Muttalib. We want to fight with people who are our cousins. He lost it completely now. We want the children of Abd al-Muttalib. These are the ones we want to deal with. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Ukhruj ya Hamza, Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, face to face with Utbah. Ukhruj ya Ali, Ali ibn Abi Talib, face to face with Shayba. And Al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib, Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, he gets to deal with Al-Walid. First of all, Hamza, like Utba, so the battle starts with these three people. Now Utba, one of the leaders of Mecca, he takes only 1 second with Hamza. Hamza strikes him with his sword, chops off his neck. He's down. Then we have Shayba. He's fighting with Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib kills him, finishes him off. We have then Al-Walid and Al-Harith and Ubaidah ibn Al-Harith fighting. Each one of them stabs the other. So Hamza and Ali ibn Abi Talib go and attack Al-Walid and finish him off, and they save Ubaidah ibn Al-Harith and they carry him back to the Muslim army, where now, you know, the Muslims are going to take care of him and treat his wounds. The Muslims now are like their spirit goes up. People of Quraysh are shocked. The Prophet ﷺ, in this moment, he carries some sand in his hand and he looks at the people of Quraysh and he throws it in their direction and he says, "Shahat al-wujuh, may Allah disgrace these faces." Then he says to the Muslims, "Ihmilu alayhim." So the Muslims start marching forward. People of Quraysh charge against them. They fulfill the plan of the Prophet ﷺ. They start shooting arrows. So because when an army charges against another, they're exposed completely. So with the arrows, this is the maximum number of people you can kill at that time, as they are charging against you. Then they would hold. Then they would charge again and they would throw arrows on them, and so on and so forth. And then the two armies, you know, meet and the battle starts. Now Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib radiyallahu anhu, like, no one stands in front of him. No one stands in front of him. He, like, anyone who comes his way, he finishes him off quickly, in no time. And the Muslims are fighting severely. And as the battle starts, Abdurrahman ibn Awf sees Abu Jahl. Jazakallah khair. He sees Abu Jahl. When he sees Abu Jahl, he looks for the young men. So he says to them, "Do you see that guy over there where there is a group of people surrounding him? That's Abu Jahl." He says, فَلَمَّا أَرَيْتُهُمَا أَبَا جَهَلْ انطلق عليه مثل الصقرين. They were like eagles, like falcons, rushing to Abu Jahl. They ran to him. So we have Mu'adh ibn Afra, one of them. And the second one is also Mu'adh, Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh. These two young men, they rush to Abu Jahl. So Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh, he gets first to Abu Jahl. And he says, once we got to Abu Jahl, I can hear his son, Ikrimah. He says, "Aba Jahl la yunfadh ilayhi." You know, protect Abu Jahl, don't let no one get to him. So he says, I make it a point to get to him. And I really reach him, and I strike his leg in the middle of his shin bone with my sword, and it flies out. It flies. He says, at that moment, his son, Ikrimah, cuts my arm on the shoulder. So my shoulder, actually my whole arm, comes off. And it's still hanging to my side with a piece of skin. So I'm dragging it, I'm fighting, and my arm is, you know, is swinging around. So he says, I kept fighting and fighting until it really became a burden. So I put my foot on it and I pull that piece of skin and then I carry on the fight. So he says, then I rush to the Prophet ﷺ and I tell him, I killed Abu Jahl. But as soon as I tell him that, the other guy, Mu'adh as well, Mu'adh ibn Afra, he says to the Prophet ﷺ, I killed him. So they're puzzled. The Prophet ﷺ says, did you wipe your swords yet? They said, no. The Prophet ﷺ said, let me see your swords. He looks at them and he says, كِلَاكُمَا قَتَلَهُ. Both of you killed him. Because Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh, he first chopped off his leg, and then his shoulder was chopped off. Mu'adh ibn Afra came from the other side, and he stabbed Abu Jahl. And Abu Jahl fell on the ground, you know, motionless. He couldn't move around. So both of them killed him. So the battle was still going on and the Muslims seemed to be getting the upper hand. As we said, Hamza really destroyed a lot of the people in Quraysh, killing a lot of their main people. Like the brother of Mut'im ibn Adi. The brother of Mut'im ibn Adi, I forgot his name. He's one of the most important people in Quraysh. He was killed by Hamza. And remember this, I mean, he's the brother of Mut'im ibn Adi, because this is going to have consequences later on to Hamza, radiyallahu anhu. And there are some narrations where Hamza actually was fighting with two swords. Hamza used to fight with two swords at the same time. Hamza, radiyallahu anhu, used to fight with two swords, both his hands at the same time. And yes, so the battle keeps going. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas is fighting really, really strongly. He's one of the fighters that really stood out. But his younger brother, you remember what his younger brother's name? The one whose sword was dragging? The younger brother, what's his name? Umayr is martyred. He's killed in the battlefield. So Umayr, the young boy, is actually killed in the battlefield, the Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ was in the first line. He was fighting against the people of Quraysh. Let's see what's going on there as well. Now let's move on to Umayy ibn Khalaf. In the battlefield, Umayy ibn Khalaf was trying to protect himself by many of the younger ones among Quraysh. So they were making some sort of a wall, a defense around him. So, and he was trying to get away from the middle of the battle as much as possible. Because in his mind was the threat of the Prophet ﷺ that he received from Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, that they were going to kill him. So he kept that in mind. And remember when we said he left Mecca with Abu Jahl, because Abu Jahl really provoked him. And he said, I'm just going to leave them on the way. But he couldn't really escape. So he was stuck with the army until that moment. By the way, there were many people in the army of Quraysh who had to go because of Abu Jahl and others. We have, for example, Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He was a non-Muslim. But he had to go with the army. Why? Because he could not leave. There was a lot of politics around this. There was a lot of politics. So if he stayed in Mecca, he would get in so much trouble. The consequences would be really serious. So he had to go. And many others. We have Al-As ibn Wa'il. Al-As ibn Wa'il, also the Prophet's son-in-law. He was a non-Muslim. He didn't want to fight against the Muslims, but he had to go. And we have many people from Banu Abdul Muttalib who had to go just because of this. And we also have Umayy ibn Khalaf who refused to go or didn't want to go just because of his fear of being killed. So in the middle of the battle, he's trying to pull away from the middle, from the most difficult, the center of or the center of the battle, and then he sees one of the Muslims that actually draws a smile on his face. So his fear disappears at that moment. Who does he see? He sees Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf is a friend of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. They are business partners, by the way. He's a friend. So in Jahiliyyah, before Islam, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, his name was Abdu Amr. His name was Abdu Amr. And he was a very close friend to Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And they used to be business partners. So this Abdu Amr becomes a Muslim. So he calls himself Abdul Rahman. So he tells, that's in Mecca, still early. So he tells, what's his name? Umayyah ibn Khalaf calls him one day Abdu Amr. He says, I'm no longer Abdu Amr. My name is Abdul Rahman. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf says, I don't know who's Ar-Rahman. I'm going to call you Abdu Amr. So he keeps calling him Abdu Amr. But they were still business partners, friends. When Abdul Rahman ibn Auf moved to Medina, he was still in touch with Umayyah ibn Khalaf. They were business partners. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf had business, by the way. He had shops in Medina. He had some kind of business in Medina. And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf had some business back in Mecca. So he wanted protection. He wanted protection. We said the money of the Muslims was taken, right? Their property was taken. But anyone who had protection, his money on his wealth would not be taken. So Abdul Rahman ibn Auf entrusted Umayyah ibn Khalaf to take care of his business in Mecca. And he agreed with the condition, you take care of my shops and my business in Medina. And they would actually visit each other. They would visit each other. And every time they would write to one another, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf would write, this is from Abdul Rahman to Umayyah ibn Khalaf. In the message, he would reply to him and he would say, I don't know Abdul Rahman. If anything comes to me from Abdul Rahman, I'm not going to deal with it. Write with your original name, the name that your father gave you, Abdu Amr. So Abdul Rahman said, I kept corresponding with him with Abdu Amr, using the name Abdu Amr. So now in the battlefield, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, as we said, he's scared of being killed. He sees Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, a big smile. He draws a big smile on his face. And he sees Abdul Rahman ibn Auf had some shields that he had. Because when you fight against someone, you take whatever they have. If you kill them, take whatever they have, you put it on the side, because still there is no ruling in Islam as to what happens with the spoils of war. Nothing has been clarified. They called Al-Anfal. The surah is named after Al-Anfal, the spoils of war. There's no ruling yet. But according to the rules of the Arabs, when you kill someone in the battlefield, you take their belongings and they become yours. They're your share. So Abdul Rahman al-Awf had already killed a few people in the battlefield. He took their shields and he was trying to secure them aside of the battle, then come back. So when Umayyah ibn Khalaf sees him and he says, he calls upon him, he says, Ya Abd Amr, with his old name, Abd Amr. So Abdul Rahman looks at him, he ignores him and he keeps going. Then he says, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he says, Ya Abd al-Ilah. He says, oh, the slave of the God of Allah. I'll call you whatever you want. So he says, I turn to him and he says, هَلْ لَكَ فِي خَيْرٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأَدْرَاعِ. Shall I offer you something better than these shields that you have? Prior to this, Umayyah ibn Khalaf was on his horse. And in the middle of the battle, some Muslims charge against him and he falls off on his back. So he falls on the ground and he's completely scared. And right next to him, Ali falls off his horse as well and he is scared too. The question is, why is Ali scared? Because we know Ali ibn Abi Talib is probably among all the Muslims, you can say he's the most courageous. He's known for that. Shaja'atu Ali, radiyallahu anhu. He's known for his courage. So why is Ali scared here? He's really scared. And he's right next to Umayyah ibn Khalaf. The reason is, this is not Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is Ali ibn Umayyah. He's the son of Umayyah. His name is Ali as well. Both of them were scared. So both of them were trying to get away from the middle of the battlefield when they saw Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and this conversation took place. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf says to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, shall I offer you something better than these shields? Like, these shields are nothing. You know I can give you camels. I can give you wealth. You know how rich I am. You're my partner. So Abdul Rahman ibn Auf thinks to himself and he says, yeah, why not? So he throws the shields and he says, come. He holds Umayyah ibn Khalaf by the hand and he says, come on, let's go out of the battle. So he wants to tie him up with his son to get two captives so they can ransom themselves, and that would be a lot of money. So he already took him by the hand. He started, we wanted to secure them to the side of one of the mountains. So he's happy now. Abdurrahman ibn Auf is happy, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf has just, you know, he's breathing properly now. Whew, like, I'm saved now. Now I'm safe. So, and now Umayyah ibn Khalaf is excited, and still, you know, some the fear and the anxiety is still there. So he says, in a very anxious state, he says to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he says, مَنِ الَّذِي عَلَىٰ صَدْرِهِ رِيشُ النَّعَامِ. Who's this guy who has this ostrich, the ostrich feather on his chest? Who's that? Abdurrahman ibn Auf says, that's Hamza. He says, هَذَا الَّذِي فَعَلَ بِنَا الْأَفَعِيلِ. This is the guy who killed us. Because Hamza, like, destroyed so many of them. Then he says, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he says to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, أَلَا تُرِيدُونَ الْلَبَنِ أَلَا تُرِيدُونَ الْإِبْلِ. Don't you guys want milk? Don't you guys want camels? Like, you guys, whatever you want, they'll give you. Just take me out of this battle. So as Abdurrahman Auf is holding him by the hand, taking him away from the battlefield, they hear a scream, a very loud scream. Umayyah ibn Khalaf, to the top of his lungs. La najawtu in naja. Someone screams, he says, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, may I never survive if he survives. Who is this? Bilal. That's Bilal, because who used to torture Bilal in Mecca? Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Now Bilal sees him, he rushes after them. Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he says to Bilal, no, this is my captive, leave him alone. Bilal says, La najawtu in naja, may I never survive. If he survives, I'm going to kill him. Abdurrahman Wa'af tries with him, Ya Bilal, this is my hada asiri, this is my share, man. You can't, like, you're going overboard. He says, no, she will die today. So Bilal realizes, I'm going to defend him. So he goes and calls on a group from the Ansar, and he says, Ya ma'shar al-Ansar, hada adu Allah, Umayyah ibn Khalaf. This is the enemy of Allah, Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Come on, guys, and help me. So a group of people come with Bilal, and they chase after them. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf says to, Abdurrahman Wa'af says to Umayyah ibn Khalaf, come on, rush, man, like, start moving quickly. And he's dragging him, but he realizes they're going to catch up with us. So what does he do? He says, I left Ali, the son of Umayyah ibn Khalaf, I left him for them. So they get distracted with him. Maybe I'll, you know, manage to escape with Umayyah ibn Khalaf. So they kill Ali and they rush after them. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf realizes they're gonna, like, there's no escape now. What does he do? He says to Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Ubruk. He says, kneel down, man, just kneel down. So he kneels down and he says, I throw myself over him to protect him, with my hands on my feet and everything. But he says, when Bilal arrives at him, with these Ansar, they each, you know, stab him from underneath me, to the point where they cut my thigh. They cut my thigh, but they killed him from underneath me. And subhanAllah, he says, Abdurrahman ibn Auf keeps remembering this. He says, every time I remember that, and I laugh and I say, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ بِلَالٍ لَقَدْ فَجَعَنِي بِأَدْرَاعِي وَبِأَسِيرِي. He says, may Allah forgive Bilal. He made me lose my shields, then he made me lose my captive. So that was the story of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. So Umayyah ibn Khalaf is killed by Bilal and this group of the Ansar, and he's left to the side of the battle. As we said, his son Ali was also killed just before him. So he said one of the people who really did very well in the battle was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas himself. Some of the Muslim historians, they say it seems that he was fighting for himself and on his behalf and on his brother's behalf, who died earlier in the battle. In Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, as he was fighting, he comes across one of those Qurayshi leaders, and his name was Ubayd ibn Sa'id ibn al-As. Ubayd ibn Sa'id ibn al-As. He had a nickname. He was famous for Abu Dhat al-Karsh. the father of the big belly, Abu Dhat al-Karsh. So he had a full armor all over his body. He had an iron armor designed for his body. So there was nothing exposed of him but his eyes. Everything was protected. So he comes face to face with Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says, "Who are you?" He says, "Ana Abu Dhat al-Karsh. I'm the father of the big belly." So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says, "I attack him and I target him in his eyes." So I stab him straight in his eyes. Right in his eyes, he dies straight away. Now, it seems that the army of Quraysh, whatever remained of the army of Quraysh, decided to have collect themselves together and charge against the Muslims again. Hopefully they would turn, you know, the flow of the events against the Muslims, but it didn't work out. The one who really stood in the face was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, "We found ourselves in the most difficult times in the battle. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was right in the front line, and all of us were actually hiding behind him." And we said, you know, the angels helped the Muslims out in this battle. So for example, one of the Muslims says, "I was fighting with one man from Quraysh, then he runs away. He runs away, I chase him, and I raise my sword and I want to sort of hit him. Before I hit him, I hear a sound. I hear a sound called Hayzum. Hayzum. Idrib Hayzum." He says, "Smack them, Hayzum." It's a name, Hayzum. He says, "But I look at the man and I see his face is cut right from the middle. Then it turns green. And then he falls. He drops dead." So he says, I never killed him. How did he die?" So a few incidents like this happened. Then there was Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He was fighting against one of the Ansar, a short man from the Ansar. And then this guy from Al-Ansar, he brings him to the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, he doesn't know Al-Abbas. So he brings him to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, "This is my captive. I just managed to get this guy from Quraysh." The Prophet ﷺ looks at him and that's his uncle Al-Abbas. But Al-Abbas says, "No, he did not. He did not catch me. The one who caught me was someone with such a beautiful face that I don't see him among you. I don't see him among you." But the guy from the Ansari, he says, "No, I caught him." The Prophet ﷺ says to the Ansari, "Ismit, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قَدْ أَيَّدَكَ بِمَلَكٍ." He says, "Just be quiet. Allah supported you with an angel. An angel got hold of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Iblis in the battlefield. By the way, before the battle, Abu Jahl was like trying to really get everyone completely like provoked to fight against the Muslims. He makes something that's strange. He turns to Allah and he makes dua. Abu Jahl. Allah actually talks about this in the Quran. Abu Jahl really raises his hands and he makes dua to Allah. And he says, "Allahumma, man kana aqta'a lirrahim, وجاءنا بما لا نعرفه اللهم فاجعله عبرة." He says, "Oh Allah, who is among us has more evil? Who's among us has brought something new, which is wrong? Who among us cut the relations of the womb, like the relationships between father and son, brother and his brother and his cousins? Whoever brought that to us, oh Allah, destroy him. Oh Allah, who is Allahumma ansur man kana ahabba ilayka al-yawma minna." He says, "Oh Allah, give victory to the ones that you love most among us." That's Abu Jahl making dua before the battle. Why is this as well? It's to give the impression to his followers. Subhanallah. So now the battle is over. Whoever is left from Quraysh, they run away. It ends up with 70 dead people from Quraysh and 18 dead Muslims. 18 dead Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decides to bury the bodies of the non-Muslims, to get rid of their bodies. So one of the, there was like a ditch. We said at the area of Badr, there's a lot of water springs, and there is a lot of wells, and there's a lot of dry wells. These are just ditches. So the Prophet ﷺ commands the Muslims to put the bodies of the people of Quraysh in those ditches, so they do not stay exposed. They do not get exposed. So they put them there. But the Prophet ﷺ has not seen Abu Jahl. He says, who has seen Abu Jahl? Who knows what happened to Abu Jahl? So the Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, Ya Rasulullah, ana ajiduhu. Let me look for him. Let me search for him. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud goes and searches among the casualties, among the dead people in the battle. This is after the rest of Quraysh has left. They ran away and they went back to Mecca. And some of the Muslims say, like we saw the women of Quraysh running away, we could see their heels. And if we wanted to catch them, we could have caught them. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud searches around, then he finds the body of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was big. By the way, Abu Jahl used to eat by himself. He could eat a calf by himself. He could eat one sheep by himself. One meal. That's Abu Jahl. She was very big. Physically, extremely big. So he finds him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he's known for being little, small, physically. He's very tiny. To the point, one day he was climbing a tree in Medina and his shins get exposed. And there's no flesh. He's just bone and skin. Some skin on bone. That's what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was. He was very tiny. So some of the companions look at his shins and they laugh. Like, it's just bones. This guy's a bunch of bones. The Prophet ﷺ says, تَضْحَكُونَ مِن نُحْلِ سَاقِهِ. You laugh at how skinny his shins are. He says, وَاللَّهِ لَسَاقُهُ ابْنِ مَسْعُودِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ لَأَثْقَلُ مِن جَبَلِ أُحُدِ. He says, وَاللَّهِ, the shin bone of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is more weighty in Jannah than Mount Uhud. Mount Uhud is a huge, it's not a mountain, it's a chain of mountains. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is little, he's short, skinny, is little. So he finds Abu Jahl, and Abu Jahl is still breathing, he's not dead yet. He's breathing. So Abdullah Mas'ud climbs on his chest. Shows you how big he is. So he climbs on his chest, and he can see Abu Jahl is looking at him. So Abdullah Mas'ud, he says, he basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disgraced you. Akhzaka Allahu al-yawm. He says, Allah disgraced you today. Abu Jahl looks at him and he says, وَمَنْ أَعْظَمُ مِنْ رَجُلٍ قَتَلْتُمُهُ الْيَوْمِ. He says, who's greater than me among the people you killed today? And he's dying. And he just has such a big ego. He says, who's greater than me among the people you killed today? Then he says to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says, لَقَدْ اَعْتَلَيْتَ مُعْتَلًا أَوْ لَقَدْ اَرْتَقَيْتَ مُرْتَقًا صَعْبًا. He says, wallahi, you climbed to a very difficult point. Do you realize what you're doing now? You're just on my chest. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, أخزاك الله, may Allah disgrace you. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud takes his sword and starts smacking Abu Jahl. But his sword is doing nothing. Literally, he's doing nothing to Abu Jahl. Then he says, I look at his hand and he has a very good sword. So I go with my sword, I start smacking at his hand until he lets go of his sword. So I carry his sword. Then with his sword, I take off his helmet. Then I basically sort of slit his throat. Then he says, I go to the Prophet ﷺ and tell him, I found him, there he is. So the Prophet ﷺ says, take me to where his body is. So he goes to his body, the Prophet ﷺ, and he looks at him and he says, هذا فرعون هذه الأمة. He's the Fir'aun of this Ummah. He's the Fir'aun of this Ummah. Why? Because Fir'aun's biggest, the worst thing about Fir'aun was his arrogance. He said, أنا ربكم الأعلى, I'm your highest Lord. I'm your Lord. And Abu Jahl, he saw the truth, but he refused. So And obviously, just like the dua that he made as well. So he knew that he was upon falsehood, but he was so arrogant to admit it. And like he gave a facade of himself being on the truth. So the Prophet ﷺ instructed the Muslims to put these bodies in one of the ditches in order to not keep them exposed. And then they found the body of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And the body of Umayyah ibn Khalaf actually swelled. It swelled. And he had an iron armor on his chest. So they started trying to get him out of his armor to move him. Any piece of his body, like they pulled his arm, it came off. They pulled his fingers, they came off. They pulled his feet, they came off. The Prophet ﷺ said, keep him where he is. Keep him where he is. Don't move his body. It's gonna, you know, gonna break into pieces. Keep him where he is, but cover him with stones and dirt. Does that remind you of anything? Yes, Umayyah put a stone on the chest of Bilal, but also, if you guys remember, when Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu decided to buy Bilal off Umayyah ibn Khalaf to save him, he gave him the money and he went to search for Bilal, but he couldn't find him. When he searched, he found him covered completely with a pile of stones. Now Umayyah ibn Khalaf gets the same thing. The only way to deal with his body was to cover it with stones. So it was covered completely with stones. So he gets what he put forth before. So that's the end of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal about the people of Quraysh, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَطَرًا وَرِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. And do not be like those. He's talking about, he's addressing the Muslims and warning them not to be against the people of Quraysh. Do not be like those who have left their country, left Mecca, out of arrogance and pride, وَرِئَاءَ النَّاسِ, and to show off, to show their power off to people. وَيَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and they fight against the way of Allah. They push people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah, you know, has control over everything they do. وَإِذْ زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ وَقَالَ لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَإِنِّي جَارٌ لَكُمْ. And Shaytan beautified their actions for them, for the people of Mecca. And he said, no one will be able to defeat you today among humanity. And I am going to be an aid for you. I'm going to support you. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَتِ الْفِئَتَانِ نَكَصَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. When the two armies came face to face, Shaytan turned back on his heels and ran away. وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ. And he said to the people of Quraysh, I have nothing to do with you. I can see what you guys can't see. What was he seeing? He was seeing the angels. Seeing the angels. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. I fear Allah. Basically, it's not like he fears Allah that he's going to be obedient now, but he fears Allah, he sees the punishment of Allah that's going to take place now, so he says, I don't want to be a subject to this punishment, so he runs away. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And Allah is severe in his punishment. So the people of Quraysh, 70 of them are dead, 70 are taken captive. 70 are taken captive. The main leaders of Quraysh were killed in this battle. Abu Jahl, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, Shayb ibn Rabi'ah, his brother, his son Al-Walid ibn Utbah. These are the ones, by the way, who used to give the Prophet ﷺ the hard time in Mecca. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt is among the captives. He's not been killed. He was among the captives. So these are the ones who used to, usually bully the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca. They are the ones who put the intestine of the camel on the back of the Prophet ﷺ as he was praying. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he's the one when the Prophet ﷺ was making sujood right next to the Kaaba, where you're not supposed, even among the Arabs, it was haram. It was haram to harm anyone, even a bird or an animal. He goes and he holds the collar of the Prophet ﷺ from the back and he squeezes it where the Prophet ﷺ almost suffocated to death. Until Abu Bakr came and he pushed him away from him. By the way, something about Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt was known in Mecca as Al-Halim. Very patient, forbearing person. And at the beginning of the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, he was very soft to the Prophet ﷺ. Like people of Mecca used to be against the Prophet ﷺ, they used to give him hard time. Uqba ibn Mu'ayt was okay, was alright with the Prophet ﷺ, didn't give him hard time. He even one day made a big feast and he invited the most important people in Mecca, including the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ told him, I cannot come and eat from your food unless you become a Muslim. He said, I become a Muslim. You know, by the way, until today, there are people among the Arabs who really appreciate these things about generosity and inviting people to their house. It's a big thing for them. They would do anything for you, actually, for them to host you in their house. It's a matter of pride and reputation for many of them. So they would go all the way. They would do whatever it takes, you know, to get more people into their house and invite them and get the word out. So he says to the Prophet ﷺ, if you're only going to come to my house, if I become a Muslim, okay, I'll become a Muslim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. He doesn't mean it. He just wants the Prophet ﷺ to come. So one of his close friends hears about this. And he comes and he says, what did you do? You became a sabata, you became an apostate? You left Islam? You're like, you left the religion of our fathers? He says, no, I didn't really do it. I just wanted Muhammad to come. I couldn't invite someone like Muhammad. And he says, no, it's a slight to my honor. So he said, I only come if you're a Muslim. I gave him that statement. So he says, no, I will not do that. I will not be your friend anymore as long as you're a Muslim. So he says, what do you want me to do? He says, like, from now on, I'm not going to deal with you unless you break bonds with Muhammad. He says, okay, I'll break bonds with Muhammad. He says, but you have to do it in a certain way. He says, what's the way? He says, I want you to go to Muhammad and spit in his face. He says, okay, I'll do it. Muhammad is not a big deal for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His friend is more important. So he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was in the middle of his companions and he spits in his face. But Allah made the spit come back on his face. It didn't reach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It came back on his face. And what did it do? It burnt his face. It burnt his face. So after that, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt was known, on his face were the marks of that burning from his spit. That's a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they even said, after the Battle of Badr, that was still visible on his face. You could see the marks of that on his face. It's like acid water. That's how Allah turned it to be on him. So the all the captives were there. The Prophet ﷺ sees Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt among the captives. And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't know what to do with the captives. Now, let's deal with the martyrs. What should we do with them? The Prophet ﷺ says, shroud them in their own clothes. Their own clothes. You don't wash them. You bury them as they are. Did the Prophet ﷺ pray on them? No. The Prophet ﷺ did not pray on the shuhada, on the martyrs. He just buried them. He did not. Whatever they had, their clothes, he buried them in their clothes and he put them in their grave. That was it. And the Prophet ﷺ says, أَرْوَاحُ الشُّهَدَاءِ فِي حَوَاصِلِ طَيْرٍ خُضْرٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. He says the souls of these martyrs are carried by green birds, taking them around in Jannah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would speak to them and says, يَا عِبَادِي مَا تَشْتَهُونَ. And he would say, Allah would say to them, oh my servants, what would you like? What do you wish for? They would say, oh Allah, you've given us everything. What else do we wish for? You've forgiven our sins. You've entered us into paradise. And you're pleased with us. وَرَضِيْتَ عَنَّا. What else do we want? He said, أُطْلُبُ. You ask for whatever you want. They say, so they think and they say, oh Allah, the only thing we can ask for is that you send us back to the dunya so we can die again for your sake. Because they see how much honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the people who actually end up dying as martyrs. So, the captives. So we have 70 captives. In Islam, still up until that moment, there is no ruling as to how to deal with captives. What are we going to do with these captives? So the Prophet ﷺ decides to consult with the companions. He says, what do you guys think? Mainly he consulted with Abu Bakr, Umar, and Ali رضي الله عنهم. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, Ya Rasulullah, these are our cousins. These are our cousins. We shouldn't kill them. Why don't we spare their lives? And then we open the door for ransom, so they can ransom themselves, their family can ransom them. We get enough finances because we are in a state of need. So that will strengthen us. That's good. That's really good wealth. And we save them, we'll give them an opportunity. Maybe, you know, some of them will become Muslim, whatever. There could be many other scenarios. So Abu Bakr was still having mercy towards them, that hopefully if they have more time, something else is going to come up. Umar al-Khattab says, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi la ara ma yara Abu Bakr. I don't see that. I don't really agree with this. I'm not on the same page. What I see is that you give each one of us their cousin. Like you give Al-Abbas to Hamza, and let Hamza kill him. You give everyone to his relative among the Muslims, and they kill him. So people know that we Muslims, you cannot mess with us. So the Prophet ﷺ thinks about it, and it seems that he was leaning to the advice of Abu Bakr. So he decides, we'll just spare their lives, and we'll allow them to ransom themselves. So the following day, the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, had a sunnah. After every battle, he would camp in the battle for 3 days. He would camp in the battle, in the battlefield for 3 days before he leaves. So the following day, they wake up, Umar al-Khattab, he sees Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is crying. He's weeping. He sees the Prophet ﷺ is weeping. So Umar al-Khattab says, what makes you weep? Tell me, if it's something that makes me weep, I'll weep. And if I don't feel like weeping, I'll force myself to weep. What is it? What's going on? The Prophet ﷺ says, لَقَدْ نَزَلَ قُرْآنَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Qur'an. And the Qur'an is about how to treat the captives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not befitting for a messenger who still has not power over the earth, has not gained any power yet, to start taking captives and getting into all this political stuff of ransoming them and all this stuff. You need to establish your strength now. You need to establish your reputation. And you guys are all, as we said, all the Arabs are, you know, aiming at you. All of them, they're waiting to jump on you. So you guys can't take it easy, can't take this lightly. You have to deal with it seriously. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, had it not been for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He would have destroyed you. Allah would have destroyed you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consented to the decision of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this time. So Allah forgave them and Allah consented to them. And this is one of the points where Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, his opinion was confirmed by revelation of the Quran. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِن يَكُن فِي أُمَّتِي مُحَدَّثُونَ فَعُمَرُ. If in my ummah there are people who are inspired by Allah, that would be Umar. And he says, "Inna fil ummi qablakum kana muhaddathun." There were people in the nations before you, these were people who are inspired. They were not prophets, but they were given wisdom and knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, muhaddathun. Among those muhaddathun is Al-Khadr. Musa met him, right? A lot of other wise people, righteous people in the history before, prior to Islam, they were muhaddathun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them with goodness. Allah guided them in subtle ways, you know, to the way of the truth. And these people would actually have what we call al-firasa. They could see through things. And this is why Umar al-Khattab, there are a few things, even like one of the narrations mentions, one of the companions says, مَا قَالَ عُمَرُ لِشَيْءٍ كَذَا إِلَّا نَزَلَ الْقُرْآنُ يُؤَيِّدُهُ. Umar never said about something that it is such and such, except that the revelation would confirm what he says. Even sometimes in three places in the Qur'an, actually Umar al-Khattab said a statement and the Qur'an was revealed in the same exact wordings of Umar al-Khattab, verbatim. So that was a moment as to how to deal with the captives. And how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with that. There was the issue of the spoils of war, how to deal with them. Previously, past prophets and messengers, the way for them to deal with the spoils of war, they were not allowed to use it. So they would collect the spoils of war and create a pile. Then a fire would come from heaven and it would burn that spoils of war and take them. That's it. So they were not allowed access to the spoils of war. So the Prophet ﷺ had no plan at the beginning for as to how to deal with the spoils of war. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Anfal, which is basically, Anfal means spoils of war. يسألونك عن الأنفال, the beginning of the surah, they ask you about the spoils of war. قل الأنفال لله والرسول فاتقوا الله وأصلحوا ذات بينكم. They ask you about the spoils of war, tell them this is an issue that belongs to Allah and His Messenger, then Allah will make a judgment about it. فاتقوا الله وأصلحوا ذات بينكم. Fear Allah and, you know, observe your relationships, take care of your relationships. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the same surah as to how to deal with the spoils of war, which we will come to explain that inshallah probably next week. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, we said he really fought very well in the battle. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a special sword that he took over from one of the people he killed. And he wanted that sword. He fell in love with that sword, he wanted it. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, make this sword my share. Make it mine. The Prophet ﷺ says, it's not yours and it's not mine. Put it back. He says, Ya Rasulullah, give it to me. Anfilnihi, Ya Rasulullah. Make it my share. The Prophet ﷺ said, it's not mine, it's not yours. I can't give it to you. Put it back in the pile of the spoils of war. Put it back. And he's really, so he says, so I put it back, then I walk away and I say to myself, you know, probably no one fought like I did today. And then this sword that I badly want might end up being someone else's share. Yes, it happens. Human beings. Salman Waqas is a human being. He wants that sword badly. So he says, how come? Like, I fought like no one else today. And then I won this sword. And I'm the one who got it. And then it ends up being the share of someone else. And he says, as this thought process was going through my head, someone says to me, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, the Prophet ﷺ wants to talk to you. So he says, I thought to myself, maybe obviously Allah knew what my thought process was, so maybe He revealed something about me in the battle, reprimanding me, telling me off, revealing something in the Quran about that. So he says, I go back to the Prophet ﷺ and I'm still like anxious. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ has a surprise for him. So what is that surprise? That's for next week, inshallah. We're going to see the surprise from the Prophet ﷺ to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. We can take 2 to 3 questions, inshallah. Any questions? Any questions? Yes, you. Okay, what's the opinion of Ali ibn Abi Talib as to what to do with the captives? The narration doesn't mention anything that Ali expressed any opinion, so we don't know. Yeah.
Do we know if Abu Lahab wanted to come or
Abu Lahab, did he take part in the battle of Badr? He was alive at the time, but he did not. He did not take part in the battle of Badr. He was back in Medina. Why? There's no clear indication. Yeah, so Abu Lahab was in Mecca. He did not take part in the battle. Maybe he was ill, maybe he was old, I don't really know. But he didn't take part in the battle, yes.
Question, Muhammad, yeah.
Yeah. I'm not sure how many sons Umayyah ibn Khalaf had. He had Ali, who died with him. But he had others who became Muslim later on. Yeah. So one of them is Safwan. Yes. And I think there are others as well. So I'm not sure if Safwan, the son of Umayyah, was in the battle. But it's possible. A lot of the people, by the way, who were captive, who were caught captive in the Battle of Badr, they became Muslims later on, by the way. A lot of them. A lot of them. By the way, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, he was the only captive that the Prophet ﷺ decided to kill. Why? Because there was no way to deal with this guy. The kind of damage that he caused the Muslims was irreparable. So the Prophet ﷺ had already passed the judgment of death on him. So he was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the most, he was like the worst against the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Ali to bring him and to execute him. So he turns to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, "Ya Muhammad, man lis-sibya?" He says, "Oh Muhammad, who's going to take care of my children?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ila an-nar." An-nar, you go to the fire. By the way, he could have become a Muslim now. If he became a Muslim, he would save himself. He could save himself, but he didn't. And now he thinks about the children, but what about the Muslims he killed in Mecca? What about the Muslims he tortured? What about the hard time that he gave the Muslims in Mecca previously? So the Prophet ﷺ, this was definitely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt was to be killed. And the Sibya, the children of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, actually become Muslim. So for example, Ummu Kulthum, he has his daughter Ummu Kulthum, he becomes one of the great Muslims. And she actually narrates a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, she was a Muslim. She had been a Muslim before. And she makes immigration to Medina around year 6 or 7 after Hijrah. And he has some of his children as well. He has two other children who become Muslim. And one of them actually becomes, later on, during the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan, he becomes the governor of Al-Kufa. One of his children, one of the children of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. He becomes the governor of Al-Kufa. But he was caught drinking alcohol as a Muslim, and he was punished. But he was a Muslim, he was a companion, yeah. He was a little child at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a little child at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so this is the story of the Battle of Badr. Okay, we'll take one more question and finish with it, inshallah. Okay, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, was he helping Umayyah ibn Khalaf? No, he wanted to take him as captive. Because by the way, at those times, killing someone or capturing someone as a captive was the same. It was a win. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, we Muslims could benefit from him. This is a fat cow, right? As in Arabic. It's a fat cow. We can't let it go. So that was it. It wasn't really helping him to save him for the sake of saving him. No, it was basically for him, this was taken as a captive. It was something good. By the way, as to the workshop, inshallah, not tomorrow, Saturday. Next Saturday, I would say it's only open for people who are 18 years plus. There's nothing dodgy in the workshop. It's just people who are younger than 18, they have nothing to do with marriage. So they won't understand. And they won't be able to relate. So this is for people who are 18 years old plus. Okay? 18 years old plus. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa sallallahu sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.